We are in John chapter 13. Jesus is approaching the cross. It's been over 3 years since Jesus was baptized and began his earthly ministry. He chose 12 people, and they walked with him. He gave them power. He gave them understanding into the parables, into the Old Testament scriptures. He did miracles through their hands. And they were certain that he is indeed the Messiah, the coming one, the King, the Savior. And even just the privilege of being able to walk with him and to be with him, knowing that he has said to them, hey, you, come follow me. Me? Follow you? Yeah. And that's why it was easy for them, in a sense, to leave the nets of the fishermen, to leave their nets for Matthew to leave the tax booth, because they had already seen some things that he had done and said. So, hey, you want to follow me? Do I want to follow you? Yes. Who wouldn't? Well, we know. Whole world of people wouldn't. But now it's been over 3 years, and Jesus brought them to this upper room for the Passover meal just before he is going to be taken away and crucified for them. And at that particular meal, last week we saw that he washed their feet. That was really weird. Go back and watch that on YouTube if you know, because I'm not going to go over that all again. But what we saw there was Peter really arguing with Jesus, you know, having a hard time understanding his place in all of this. And I was just thinking about, you know, Peter, he's an interesting guy. And we look at the Word of God, and we see the disciples, and about 99.9% of all Christians identify with Peter, saying, oh, yeah, that's me. And that's the reason I know that God chose Peter and gave him so many speaking parts in the Word, so that we can go, oh, yeah, I'm like that guy. But I tell you what, I would say Peter was, I've just concluded this morning that Peter is made up of two things, emotion and mouth. That's all he was, emotion and mouth. And I go, oh no, Lord, that's me. But there was another type of person at the table. And that's who we're going to talk about today. In John chapter 13, verse 11, just a few verses back, it says, for he, Jesus, knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, you're not all clean. Remember, he goes, now, no, you're clean, you're all clean. Well, not all of you are clean. Because he knew Judas was there at the table. Judas was not clean. That was the hypocrite. Now, I do want to say something. When I'm going to talk about Judas, and I'm going to relate a lot of things to behaviors of people and identifying the Judas within, all of that, when we talk about hypocrisy, that's really the one part of Judas that we're going to speak mostly of. But there was another part that actually went beyond the hypocrisy, and that was the betrayal. Because in the church today, there are plenty of hypocrites, but not necessarily betrayers. You know, they're not stabbing people in the back. But hypocrisy, though, is bad enough. What's a hypocrite? It's an actor. A hypocrite is an actor. It's somebody who puts the mask on, you know, in the old, you know, theater, put the sad face on and then put the happy face on, a sad face, or, you know. So it's one who wears that mask. He's a pretender. He's a poser. I learned that term about 20 years ago, poser. But let me tell you real quick what a hypocrite is not, so that we understand something, because I do believe that many of us just, you know, we suffer in our own minds thinking, gosh, you know, I feel like such a hypocrite. And I know the reason that you do, or the reason we might feel hypocritical. But I need to tell you, and I'll in a second, but what a hypocrite is not. A hypocrite is not someone who does the right thing when your heart wants to do the wrong thing. That's not a hypocrite. Let me give you a real extreme example. If you really want to rob the liquor store, but then you don't do it, you're not a hypocrite, you're just wise. Do we follow that? Because our hearts sometimes don't want to do the right thing. Because you have Christians, I'm talking to born-again believers in Christ, whose hearts have been changed by the Lord. What you have is your sinful flesh and the Holy Spirit of God having a fight. And your sinful flesh says, hey, come on, let's do this. Let's go do this. And the Holy Spirit saying, no, we're not going to do that. And then you choose the Spirit. And that, by the way, is what walking in the Spirit is. It is to do the right thing, doing what you know is right, even though everything within you wants to do what's wrong. That's walking in the Spirit. That's not hypocritical just because you have a feeling. I mean, I don't think there's anybody in this room who, I don't think, no, let me rephrase that. There's nobody in this room who has a continually pure heart and mind. And because of that, we often feel hypocritical. Because like, man, I'm not feeling it. We all put on a mask sometimes. But I do, and I know some of you want to argue with me, I do believe that sometimes there's that, you know, that mask of necessity. If you work a job where you're dealing with the public and you're having a cranky day, the right thing to do is to be nice, to be kind to your customers. You don't bark at them. Well, I don't want to be a hypocrite, so I'm going to go ahead and bite their heads off. No, that's just an idiot. So let's remember what hypocrisy is and what it isn't. You know, as far as our hearts, the Lord's got a hold of our hearts, but he's still working on us, and we're still working it out. But with that, we are kind sometimes when we don't feel kind. And that's just being a good person. That's just being a respectable member of society. But the hypocrite of biblical proportions is a person who lives two separate lives. Now we're going to get into the nitty-gritty. I would say that the most extreme example of a hypocrite I can give you, so we can try to understand this, would be as you end up hearing stories of the airline pilots who, you know, fly international flights. Turns out he's got two separate families. He's got one in South America and he's got one in the United States. And the one in the United States knows nothing about the family in South America. That's two separate lives. And when he gets busted, well, there's nothing good he could possibly try to defend himself with. He's in trouble. He has been lying. The Pharisees were also hypocrites of a different sort. They didn't necessarily live two separate lives. They did have totally, what it was it wasn't like they didn't want to do the wrong thing and so they did the right thing because they know the right thing's better. No, they would often do the right thing for absolutely wrong purposes. They were using religion in order to rip people off. And so they would put the smile on their face and they would say, hey, you know, follow us and we'll get you what you need or whatever. And then what they really wanted was the attention, the authority, the power, and they were using all of this to serve themselves. So that was a different kind of hypocrite. And these are the religious leaders, and Jesus just hammered them. In Matthew chapter 23, he just kept calling me hypocrite, hypocrite, hypocrite. I could see right through the mask. And I would say the common hypocrite that we can address here and see similarities to Judas. And again, we're not going to talk about the backstabbing part of Judas, but just the general hypocrisy of Judas. This hypocrisy is that we see here is behaving as a Christian in church, but not behaving as a Christian in private. That's plainly hypocritical. Or, I mean, not just in private, but how about this? Behaving as a Christian in church, but not behaving as a Christian at home. Although home is a sort of a private place. And how many, I think this might be the 1,000th time I've said it in the last year. How many times have I said this? Who you are at home is who you are. It's not the mask you put on at church. Already, some people might feel a little busted right now. I think that that's healthy. I think if you are guilty of this hypocrisy, then the best thing you can feel right now is guilt, because you're guilty. I'm thinking, well, I didn't come here to feel this. Wait, what did I don't give titles to the studies, right? But lately I've been having some fun and putting titles. And what do we have as the title of this? What is a great, oh, there it is, grace for the hypocrite. Grace, God's favor, his love poured out to the likes of, and I'm so far ahead of myself already, to the likes of Judas. This guy, this detestable animal. And all we're going to see here today is Jesus pouring his grace out. His grace, grace, love, love, love on a guy like Judas. This is not about hypocrisy today. This is about the grace of God poured out on sinners, offered to sinners. But if hypocrisy is what we choose and what we are going to go ahead and live with, because hypocrisy is easier, or what's going to happen to Judas, who finally just leaves the group, where he is no longer a hypocrite, but he is not in the kingdom of God. He's not with God. If we choose either the life of hypocrisy or life without God, well, then it's not good. Job chapter 8, verse 13, the hope of the hypocrite shall perish. Matthew 15, 7 and 8, Jesus talking hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. That's a hypocrite. Matthew 24, verse 51, Jesus talking about when he returns and he finds that his servants not serving him, says, and he will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hypocrites do not go to heaven. Hypocrites do not belong to the Lord. Not only according to Scripture, Now, according to what you feel or what you want out of this, the Bible is clear. And so with that said, and this dark hole that we've dug, what does Jesus do with the worst of the hypocrites? And that's where we begin. I know we prayed for Israel earlier. Let's pray for this right now. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your heart. Your heart is amazing. Your grace. It's amazing the way you love us and how you offer us everything. You call us to yourself that you might touch us and change us and that we would live lives that glorify your holy name. There's no way we can do it on our own, Lord. We need you to change our hearts. How amazing that you would even approach the least of us and give us that offer. And I pray, Lord, that today, whoever can hear this, whoever needs to get real with themselves, would receive from you and be given a new heart. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 18 is where we left off. He just got done washing their feet and arguing with Peter. And then he says, verse 18, I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now, I tell you before it comes that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. This definitely was already an uncomfortable meal. What Jesus was telling them, and we don't get it here in the Gospel of John, we see it clearly in the other Gospels, and that, you know, Jesus is saying, hey, this bread is my body, this wine, this is my blood. And they go, well, that's weird. And then he's washing their feet, and they're just sitting there going, well, that's weird. And then Peter's spouting off. And I mean, what a weird meal. But now it gets weirder. It's like, you know, people, well, gee, can't Jesus just have a relaxed, good time? No, he's got more important things going. And he has to get to the very heart of everybody around that table, as you and I sitting around that table today. He says, I don't speak concerning all of you. Now, certainly when he's talking about this, he's talking not just about not all of you are clean. That's not what he's addressing at this point. At this point, he's talking about serving him. You call me teacher, okay, then do what I do. You serve, you go wash each other's feet. I've given you an example, you follow it. But I'm not talking to all of you. Well, why not? Because not all of you are going to get this. Remember, Jesus says one of you. He says one of you, you're not going to be washing each other's feet. You're not going to be serving. As Jesus, you know, in John chapter 6, verse 7, he says, Jesus said, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? So Jesus knew from the very beginning who would not be clean and who would betray him, who would be the hypocrite all along, and who was never going to wash the other guy's feet. Psalm 41, verse 9, regarding this who lifted up his heel, ate bread with them. Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. And look at Psalm 51, verse 12 through 14. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it, nor does one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man, my equal, my companion, my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng. These psalms written by David were prophesying this moment where someone who was very, very close to Jesus would turn around and stab him in the back. Now, some of you have been betrayed before. And I don't, you know, we might get betrayed by somebody we don't know very well, but man, how about if you were just best friends with somebody for a long time? And then out of nowhere, you find they've been stealing out of your bank account, right? That's got to be, see, if some criminal, some that everybody knows is a criminal, is stealing out of my bank account, then you go, we're going to catch him and we're going to throw him in jail. Rawr. But it doesn't get down into your heart, because when your friend does it, you're going, why? You know, how could this possibly happen to me? And I don't know. I know that some of you experienced some pretty intense betrayal. I know I have, and I hope I've never betrayed anybody. But anyway, it's a horrible thing to do. But he tells them this, by the way. He's telling the disciples this, not in order to flip them out, but of course what happens? They start flipping out. So many of the things in the Word of God, God tells us so that we're not confused when the stuff happens. So that we're not going, oh, I wonder if God knew anything about this. No, God says, hey, look, everybody listen. I know everything. I need to tell you such and such is going to happen. That way, when it happens, you'll go, okay, God saw it. He was ahead of this all along. I'm okay. But sometimes you get sideswiped by things. We don't know. You know, where did God see this? I mean, we know that God saw it, but the point is this. He doesn't tell us things in order that we would lose our minds. Like, oh no, somebody's going to betray you. No. Yes, it is bad, but we're going to move on from here. And this was something that was supposed to happen. Understand something about Jesus. Jesus knows the future and he knows the heart. And so verse 20, most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. This verse seems out of place. It's like, oh by the way, let me say something that I've said before, and I'm just going to leave it there, and then I'll go right back to what I was talking about. No, this does indeed relate. In one sense, you have to see the other side of this statement. Well, you get it from Luke chapter 10, verse 16. It says, he who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. He who rejects me rejects him who sent me. And it could very well be related, those two verses related to one another, in saying that this person who is rejecting me has rejected God Almighty and he has rejected salvation. But also, it's a reminder that he is giving all of them this responsibility of ambassadors, his representatives. And we look at verse 20 and we need to take this to heart. We need to take this personally, that we are the ones that he has sent out. Just as in chapter 11 of Acts, you know, the people in Antioch looked at all the peoples who were following Jesus, and they called them Christians, which meant little Christs. Look at these people acting just like Jesus. That's your responsibility. That's my responsibility, to be Jesus. And again, not to be Jesus here and then just, you know, and then just take the Jesus mask off and put it away when we're over here. No, he has given us his Holy Spirit that we are to be his representatives in this world. We have a message, and that is that this world is so loved by God, though this world really doesn't like God at all. The wages of sin is death, but Jesus took that death upon himself, that who would ever believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And so this message, this good news to everybody is like, you can know right now that you're good with God and that you are going to heaven, not because you're good, but because he's good. No ladder to climb, no club to join. It is a personal relationship with God Almighty through Jesus Christ, his blood washing away all your sin. It is for you for free right now when you believe that, and then you become born again and you have the kingdom of God living in you, and you are going to the kingdom of God, and your name is written in the book of life. That's good news. You can join religion and they'll say, here's the good news. Join our club and we'll see how well you do. And we'll keep track of you, see how you're doing. And maybe you can make it. No, that's lousy news. Good news is Jesus loves you. He knows you. And even though he knows you so well, he loves you. And he can change you. He can change you. Those of you who don't think you can possibly be changed, you don't know what you're talking about. I always feel bad for those who don't believe they need change. Those are the scary ones. But I just started getting off on all that stuff. But anyway, when people know these things, when they know this about the Lord and that the Lord has been coming after them, and they those things are received, salvation happens. And so Jesus came in the name of God, God the Father, and now that we belong to him, we come in the name of Jesus. And so that's how all of this works. Now, verse 21, when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. So now he comes just right out and says it. It's going to be a betrayal going on, a backstabbing. One of you. He was troubled in his spirit. He was not troubled for himself. Jesus would face more suffering than any of us could ever imagine. And I know a lot of you have experienced suffering in your lives. But Jesus went through so much suffering, but in the middle of all that suffering, being stabbed in the back, his trouble was not for himself, it was for Judas, the backstabber. Jesus was brokenhearted over Judas. And I'm going to give you the evidence of that. Ezekiel 33, verse 11 says, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways. God's not happy when somebody rejects him and walks the other way. He's not happy for them. Good, you get what you deserve. No, it breaks his heart. And he's looking at Judas. Having known Judas from the time Judas was born, and before he was born, knowing everything about Judas, Jesus' heart was broken for a guy that would feel the need to live so stupidly. To think so stupidly. Jesus is brokenhearted over this. He's troubled. Now, verse 22, and then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. You got to commend these disciples. Nobody knew. Nobody knew. No one even thought. But in Matthew 26 and Mark chapter 14, reading of the same stuff here, they actually, in their being perplexed, they're going, is it me? It's me. Is it I? Now, some people say that this was in the negative and that they were just kind of trying to clear themselves. And they're going, it's not me, is it? Not me? Not me? Not me? But still leaving it wide open to him. You look at, is it me? Because every one of us knows deep down, back to the very first thing we were talking about, that sometimes your heart is just in a bad place. Maybe you have done something ridiculous. And you're going, oh, Lord, that is so messed up. And then the Lord suddenly speaks up. Now, okay, one of you is really going to blow it. You're going, is that me? Because I know my heart. I know this weakness. And so this is where I look at the 11 disciples and I'm thinking, you guys, boy, did you ever get this right? And should it be always in anything going on, if something's going to fall apart, I think you and I need to be straight up with God and say, is it me? Whenever you're in an altercation, confrontation with somebody, we know that they're the problem, don't we? It's always them. But if you want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, you better just look God straight in the face and say, is it me? So, all right, big old attaboy for the 11. Good job. Judas, by the way, his last name is Iscariot. And this is why, by the way, they didn't know it was him. Iscariot means from Cariot, which Joshua 15 tells us where Cariot is, and it is in the tribe of Judah. And so Judas, which, by the way, the Greek doesn't have any H's. I think this is how this works. And so whenever you're translating a Hebrew name into Greek, anytime there's an H, then the H is either omitted or an S is added. And that's just how the Greek works. In other words, Judas's name wasn't Judas, it was Judah. That's his name. Which Savior came through the tribe of Judah. In fact, all the rest of these guys came from the region of Galilee, which tells you that the most sensible, greatest guy in this group would have to be Judas. He was trusted enough to be the treasurer. They said, okay, who wants to be the treasurer? Half the guys are pointing to Judas saying, I think Judas could be the most trustworthy. Yeah, I think Judas is the guy. Now remember, you've seen the movies, and it drives me crazy. I heard there's this latest movie that they did a really good job with Judas, or what was it, on The Chosen or something, did a really good job with Judas, where Judas was well-liked. There was not one part of him that looked like he was the bad guy. But in those earlier Jesus movies, they're so ridiculous. When they're introducing the disciples, you know, and then they would pan to their faces each time they say a name. There's a Simon Peter, you know, Levi was called Matthew, you know, Bartholomew, Judas Iscariot. There was none of that at all. This guy, he seemed like such a great guy. But we also know from chapter 12 of John that he was stealing from that treasury bag. And again, this is all after the fact, because John wrote this all after the fact. He didn't, they weren't walking around with Judas saying, I know he's stealing. None of that was going on. And this same thief, Judas, who was stealing from that money bag, was given the power to cast out demons. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus gave them all power, sent them all out. He's casting out demons, healing the sick, preaching the gospel. And many came to a saving knowledge of Christ because of the words of Judas. That's weird. Some people say, oh, well, if he was given those gifts, he's definitely saved. That's not a proof of salvation. Look at Matthew chapter 7. Didn't I cast out demons in your name? Didn't I do many wonders in your name? And Jesus said, I don't even know who you are. Depart from me. And so it's not spiritual gifts that prove you belong to the Lord. It's spiritual fruit. According to Galatians chapter 5, fruit in your life. That is evidence that God is living in your life, in everyday life. Not all this great miraculous stuff, but the mundane miraculous of you just walking with Jesus. Oh, man. So Judas also, from back in chapter 12 of John, he pretended to be concerned for the poor. And he pretended well. I mean, really well. Had the other guy saying, yeah, we agree with Judas. It was. He said, I can't believe she's wasted all this perfume on you, Jesus. She could have sold that and given it to the poor. And they said, yeah, right. But even here, and this is where I really want to jump in and make the incision. As recorded in Matthew chapter 26, it wasn't 11 guys who were saying, it is I. It was 12 guys saying, is it I? He knew darn well it was him. He knew it was him. And he knew just what a follower of Jesus would say at a time like this. He had learned the lingo. He had learned to feign humility. He had learned it all. He was good at it. Many people in church today, you got the language down. You got the look down. This man would betray Christ for equivalent to you and me, like for $30. It wasn't even a very big payday. And then he would regret it and then hang himself. This was Judas's life, the life he chose for himself. Some people have sympathy for Judas. They say he was a victim of God's plan, that he couldn't help himself because God forced him to do that. That kind of doctrine is absolutely insane. Some people say that Judas meant well and that he knew what was supposed to happen, and so he was just trying to hasten it. That's really, I don't even believe some of the things people come up with. Nope, none of that. I want you to see the progression here. He stole the money. He pretended, while in his heart he knew where he was going with all of this. But we see that Satan put it in his heart. Let's look at verse 22 again. Satan didn't. We don't got that part yet. Already. There it is. Back in, it was last week's study. I was saying, why do I say that? Because Satan already put into the heart of Judas in verse 2. Found it finally, 13:2. Anyway, Satan put it into his heart. I want you to understand something about Satan putting stuff in your heart. Satan can only suggest. He can put something in your mind for you to mull around. You ever have a crazy thought? Probably none of you. And sometimes it's just you, your natural, your flesh, your nature, your sinful nature. But other times, it could be some demonic voice in there saying, hey, you know what you ought to do? Or, hey, what about this? You know, and, you know, I'll say that to scare you. Oh, no, just relax here for a second. The whole thing is a spiritual battle, but God has all the power. But the problem with us, though, is that we might hear something, and then we're going to have to mull that around. And if you mull it around long enough, some of these things get in your heart. But understand about anything from darkness is that he cannot do this without your permission and without your participation. The enemy cannot do anything to you or with you without your permission or your participation. That's totally up to you. There are no victims of Satan. Only partners. Very important that we understand that. And then we will see that Satan will enter him. Finally, Satan just gets the whole house to himself. Now, verse 23, there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. John always called himself that. I love that. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. And then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? Now, this is great. Now they're just like, is it me? Is it me? They're perplexed. They're like losing their minds. They're going through all of this stuff. And even Judas is playing along. Is it me? Is it me? And you got to see how they sit here at these. It's not like Da Vinci's, you know, Last Supper on a big table, and they're like, it's on low tables, and sometimes even just a mat there, and they would eat in that culture, and they would sit around it. Sometimes it would be a round table, or other times it would be like what we did with Jay McCarl came. We did a triclinium, you know, that's, you know, a table like this, looks like a U shape, and then everybody sits around that table, but they don't really sit; they lounge around that table to eat with. First of all, eating with these guys meant something. It meant unity. Whenever you would have a meal with somebody, it meant so much more than what we do today. You know, today, well, I must admit, started in the 50s probably. What you do with the meal is you get your TV tray and you sit it down in front of the TV, and then you're watching TV while you eat. Or you're just, you know, you people take your food over there, and we're going to take our food over here. You know, and now you got the phone with the food. But God never intended meals to be that way. God intended our meals to be a time together. And they would lounge at this table, and they'd prop themselves up on their left hand. And then that's how you do it. And you go, oh, what's that? And as you're there at the table and your body is kind of coming out this direction. And that's why, by the way, you know, in chapter 7 of Luke, when the prostitute had come in and poured oil, and it says, and wept on his feet behind him. That was like, how could he be eating a meal and she comes in and weeps on his feet behind him? Because you're not sitting at a meal. You're lounging there and your feet are behind you. All of a sudden he's eating. All of a sudden he's feeling tears on his feet. So that's, you got to see, that's how they're sitting. Sitting. You know what I mean. Excuse me. Having a coughing fit. Nope. I'm okay. And there were places of honor. There's the right and there's the left. A lot of people have all kinds of ideas about who is on the left. But on the right would have to be John. Because, well, some people actually say that Judas was in that place of honor. But I've struggled to understand that. Hold on, I'm going to have a coughing fit, okay? Why, yada, yada. Oh, there I am. Where was I? Okay, so John would have to be on the right because John leaned on Jesus' breast to talk to him. And Peter, who was not, he couldn't have been on this side because he could have, even, you know, right there with Jesus, kind of his head, back of his head toward him, he could have just said to something to Jesus. Jesus could have leaned on Peter's breast. But instead, Peter's over on the other side of the table somewhere. We don't know where he's sitting. But Peter, who always wanted to have that place of honor, did not have it. And there he is saying, ask him. Everybody else is saying, is it me? There's a commotion at the table. And so he leans back and he says it. Just tell me who it is, you know. Who is it? And Jesus answered, it's he whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. This giving of the piece of bread at we've had our friend Jay McCarl come and share with us a few times. Some of you remember this. But if you're sitting at a table among the Jews in this setting, first of all, having a meal speaks of a oneness, you know, a unity. But if you hand a piece of bread to somebody else to eat, that was to say, hey, if there's anything between you and me, I want you to know I love you and I forgive you. And I want to be your friend. I don't want anything between you and me. Jesus, in saying this, was saying it in a pretty loud room at this time. And as he said to John, he says, it's the one I give bread to. Perhaps John was thinking, because none of them knew still, after Judas leaves, they're still like, where's he going? They don't get it. A couple of thoughts. One of them is just that that John really didn't hear him, what he said. Or he was thinking, as the others were thinking, may have thought, it's like, well, you've given bread to a lot of people here at this table. It's not like, you know, so it wasn't necessarily to identify Judas, but rather it was to tell Judas that he loved him. And the other guys just didn't catch it. They're so frantic. Still, is it me? They're still there. Now after the piece of bread, verse 27, Satan entered him. And then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. Jesus offers love. He offers forgiveness. But then he knows that Judas will not be moved. How many people in this world will never be moved by the greatest displays of love from God? A lot of people. Jesus is telling him, I know what you're up to. I know what you've done. I know where you are. I know who you are. I want to be your friend. I want to offer you an exit from this. I want to offer you a fresh start right now. By the way, Jesus appeals to so many people like this, and he may be appealing to you right now. I know you. I know where you've been. I know what you've done. I know what you're doing. Well, I want to be your friend. I want to offer you a fresh start. Man. Remember, if he would approach Judas on these terms, he would certainly approach any one of us. Every hypocrite, every fake in the church today, Jesus makes the same appeal. And unfortunately, somehow, most people will do as Judas did. Just go ahead and sign the deal with Satan. Certainly, it was a moment for Judas that I call a crossroads. Because here, you've been playing this game for so long and been getting away with it, but now as he was being faced by God Almighty with this, Jesus is telling him, look, do you want to be my friend or do you want to go betray me? Because now we've come to the point where you can't do both. And I know it and I've seen it. It's been the worst thing. How many times have I said to several people over the course of the last 26 years, when some things have come to the surface and some truths have come out, and I've simply said to them, today, this moment, you are at a crossroads. You can choose Jesus now, or you have to choose your sin. What do you want? Because you can't have both. If you pretend to have both, you don't have Jesus. But what an easy and generous offer that is. Do you want Jesus or do you want to die without Jesus? Yeah, I mean, just like, well, there's a no-brainer there. I remember going to Russia. When we first got to Russia, when the Iron Curtain comes down, we were out there before a year had passed. And we're sharing the gospel. The Russians are trying to figure out what the gospel is. They don't like, they know there's Christians. They know this. They've heard all the stuff, you know. But I'm talking with these Russians. And they're listening. They're listening. And I said, okay, you want to give your life to Jesus? Do you believe this? Because if you believe this, you pray this prayer. Turn from your sin and walk with Jesus. Who wants to do this? And they'll look at me like this. And they go like this. As if to say, what idiot wouldn't want Jesus? I mean, that was really their attitude. It's like, they prayed. Oh my gosh, we prayed with so many Russians. Unfortunately, I say you're at a crossroads right now. And then so many of the people I've said that to just disappeared. As Jesus said, what you do, go do quickly. I never saw them again. Jesus saying, okay, you've made your choice. Now go live it. You obviously have no business here. Romans 1:28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do the things which are not fitting. Look at what he does. Look at Jesus. I mean, practically begging him, don't do this, Judas. I want to be your friend. I want to give you life. Yeah, I know you stole all that. It's forgiven, bro. I know you did all that. It's clean. You're clean. Just come to me. And then he was given over to his debased mind because he goes, no, I choose this. And there he was gone. 3 years, Judas behaved as a Christian while the heart never seemed to engage. Listen to this stuff carefully. But how many people have come to church and assimilated but never had a real change of heart? Well, they believe to a certain extent. Maybe they believed intellectually or agreeing to the doctrines and then adhering to the doctrines, again, intellectually speaking, but not understanding the love of Jesus, not understanding just how much God loves them, and thus never having a heart for God, never having that desire and a heart to know God and to walk with him. And I found that they would have just a heart for themselves. And again, people come to church and say, I got to get my life together. And that's, you know, and that's a great motivator. Life's falling apart. Maybe I better go to church. And that's how a lot of us got saved, right? And you end up coming to church and then you hear the message and you realize, well, going to church isn't the thing. It's knowing Jesus, being born again. That's the thing. But what happens is people say, I want the better life, and they sit in church. They go, this feels pretty good. I'm going to stick around. This is what I'm going to do. And you know what? I think I'm going to stop doing that and stop doing this, and I'll start to behave as a Christian. You even hear, like, okay, you mean if I just do these things and kind of talk the way you talk, a little Christian-easy, you know, my life will improve? And you know what's amazing is that your life will improve. If you stop sinning, I mean, right? I mean, say you're doing drugs. You stop drugs, trust me, life's better. If you're a drunk, life's better without that. We all know these things. Pornography, life's better without that. And so, maybe you throw some of these things overboard and you're going to church and going, man, my life is a lot better. It is true, your life will improve vastly. But ultimately, listen carefully, the world will pull you back because the world was still your love. And self was your motivation. What do you mean? It's still all about yourself. We come here going, it's all about me. And the Lord says, oh, yep, I love you. And you even hear it from the Lord. You're going, man, I got to be born again. But once you're born again, something happens to you. It's weird. Life isn't all about you anymore. But it just so happens that many people go to church and still just take it in. And they're just saying, I'm just getting more of my self-help stuff so I can go feel better about myself. You know, they come to church for self-help. And if that's the case, then the Lord hasn't touched your heart. It's not all about you. But for Judas, 3 years of self-motivation. He wasn't motivated by the message of Christ. He wasn't motivated by Christ himself. And what is inside? Well, I would say submitting yourself to new rules, joining the church, even serving at church, all of these things, they're powerless, but it's what's inside. That's the issue. And without a change of heart, hypocrisy is your only option. Do you realize that? Without a change of heart, hypocrisy is your only option. And it will ultimately be followed by departure altogether. I was a fast runner in high school. I was like really fast, okay? Anyway, you can't tell, look at me now. But I want you to know that that fast runner that I was in high school comes with an asterisk. It was in my regular PE class. He made us run three laps around the baseball diamonds, which is the equivalent of about, you know, a mile and a quarter. He'd make the whole class do that. And so I would, you know, run with the rest of the class, but I'd end up lapping half the class. And I would come in just like, okay, I'm done. And he'd just look at me like I was crazy. Well, a couple weeks of this, and then one day the track coach showed up. And the PE teacher said, this guy, watch, you know, I mean, after I came in, I'm just going, and I go, look at him, he's even hardly breathing. And he goes, oh, whoa, you know, and then they start talking about me like I'm not there. He goes, would you like to join track team? And I was honored, man, thinking, man, I'd love to join the track team. I said, like, somebody thinks I'm a fast runner. Well, I'm going to go join the track team. This is great. I was so honored that I had forgotten why I was a fast runner. This is the asterisk. I didn't like running. I just wanted to get it over with. That is the God-honest truth. I had to get, it's like, oh gosh, we gotta run. That's it, I'm getting this over with. Well, okay, so I go to this track meet, not a track meet, we didn't go to a meet. I never made it that far. I went to one practice. And a bunch of other guys in the little shorts and the t-shirt with the little high school logo on it. And what he made us do, I'm running a 440. You go around the 440, and then you rest for 1 minute. Then do it again. 10 times they did this to me. So I quit. Well, why did you quit? Because it's hard. And I forgot, I don't like running. And I'm thinking, why in the world would these other guys stick out the running thing and just do this? Well, because they liked it. Their heart was in it. You know what track is? It's too hard for a guy whose heart is not in it. It's just too hard. Listen, in all areas of life, ultimately, the heart will determine the outcome. In all areas of life, the heart will determine the outcome. You will succeed in what you truly love. That is a fact of life. But you will ultimately walk away from what you do not love. That's a fact. And so with the church, you know, you've been going along, you're liking church, it feels good. But everywhere else, you're just creepy. It's almost like you think that a relationship with God just means go to church. Well, then what happens is life will suddenly become hard. It's crazy because when life is this hard, is the hardest, and you need the Lord the most, instead of what makes sense and just to run into the arms of Christ, you see the fork in the road. And so many people choose to walk away. And there comes a point with everybody on the world where Jesus finally just says, okay, I'm going to let you go. What you do, do quickly. What you do, go do it with all your heart. But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, Jesus had said to him, buy those things we need for the feast, or that we should give something to the poor. See, these guys were like clueless. Bless their hearts, man. And I don't mean that bless their hearts the way a Southern person would say that, which means, you know, we're a bunch of idiots. No, bless their hearts. No, bless their hearts because I am really impressed by them. May we be clueless. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. No, actually, I have my wrong. I wrote down a wrong reference. I want to say 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Test yourself to see if you're in the faith. That's all. But then in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we have the love chapter, right? Or chapter 13, verse 4. There we go. We have the love chapter. And it keeps no record of wrongs. Love believes all things. Why are you bringing these ones up? Well, you may know somebody who was creepy, but you forgive them, you let them go. But then believes all things means that of all the people in the whole church right now, we believe the best of them. We are to believe the best of everybody here. And whenever there's a moment where you might doubt, you give the benefit of the doubt. And I think that's the best way to be clueless as to who a Judas may be. This is not at all for you and me to look around the church and say, where's the Judas? Our calling has nothing to do with identifying the Judas in the church, rather to identify the Judas in your own heart. Is it I? And having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. The bread is mentioned again because I think verse 30 tells the whole story. Jesus offered love, forgiveness. I want to be your friend. You can start over right now. Right now, like none of that other stuff ever happened. I am with you. You are with me. You will receive glory. You can have that right now. So we see the grace of God. And he went out immediately. He said, no, I don't want that grace. I don't want it. And notice it was night. It's poetic of sorts, isn't it? He chose the nighttime. He chose darkness. He chose hell. And so let the Lord speak to you. Let him speak his grace to you. Let him speak his love to you. If you found yourself to be a hypocrite, you live this life over there, but then you pretend church here. Look, I'm praying that you are not deceiving yourself into thinking this is just totally good, because it's not. It's not good. And understand that Jesus is pouring out his grace to you right now and saying, hey, just come to me because I love you. Lord, we want to thank you for this amazing grace of yours. How in the world can you love people like us? We are grateful. It is amazing that you love us. And I want to pray. Well, Lord, I would first pray. Every one of us sometimes things in our hearts, sometimes it just shouldn't be there, and we know it's there, and we might feel hypocritical. I pray that we would just understand your Holy Spirit is speaking to us and that we should just walk with you no matter what we're feeling. But Lord, there are things going on in lives that are beyond feeling. It is into behavior. And I want to pray for those whose behaviors have not been with you. And I pray that they would not at this moment at all feel condemned over this. Pray that they would feel guilty, but not condemned. But they would understand, Lord, that you are offering them right now forgiveness, a different life, that you would call them into your kingdom. I pray that they would hear your voice, understand that they are so greatly loved. Oh, and you've got an amazing life for them. So, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit and by your very character, may they be drawn to your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.